Thank you, Father, that you are the God who is in control of all things. Thank you that you are drawing people to yourself and saving them, and thank you for the great blessing of us being able to see you doing that. Father, thank you that you have brought each of us here this evening to sit under your word, and we pray we'd do just that. We'd actually sit under your word, let it be the authority in our lives, and respond rightly to it, because when we hear its words, it is you speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wisdom. Now, I don't reckon wisdom's a word that's used particularly much outside Christian circles or Christian things. It might be, but it wasn't a word that I used before I was a Christian. When I thought of wisdom, the images that came to mind was old Chinese man, really long beard, stroking the beard. For me, that was wisdom. But while wisdom might not be something that we talk about or a word that we use, it's actually something that everyone desires, unless they're a fool. All the time, people are trying to gain wisdom in all sorts of areas of life. Because wisdom, according to the Bible, is understanding the shape of life and then living in step with it. Getting how reality is and living in sync with it. Understanding how things work and living according to how those things work. And if you're able to do that, it means you can slide through life pretty well. But if you don't get how things work, you're all the time bumping up against things and life doesn't work that well. So everyone's looking for wisdom all the time. Actually, if you look at verse 25, chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25, says this. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things. I think they're parallel, little parallel expressions. Wisdom, the scheme of things. I was trying to get the scheme of things, the shape of life. So there's two parts to wisdom. The first part is understanding the shape of life. Now, how do you do that? Well, one of the things you do, like the author to Ecclesiastes does, is he looks around, he observes life. He looks and he sees if you do this, that results. If you say this in this particular situation, this is what usually happens in response. If people live that way, it generally goes well for them. If they live that way, it generally goes badly for them. And so you look around the world and you see how things work and you talk to other people and listen to their experiences and gain wisdom from them. And so you build up a picture of, that's the shape of life. That's what works. That's what doesn't work. And the second thing you need to be wise is you need to live in sync with it, which means wisdom is profoundly practical. It's not just knowledge. It's knowledge applied, knowledge lived out. Wisdom is living the life that works. Understanding the shape of things, then living in sync with those things. It's a bit like a map. So you imagine you touch down in a foreign country and you have no idea where you are, no idea where to go, you can't speak the language, but if you have a map, you're okay. Now, at first, we don't have a map. We're born without a map. And so as we grow up through life, we're sketching in our minds, we're sketching the shape of life. I do this and people respond to me like this. My parents teach me that. These people, the teachers teach me. And slowly but surely, you're getting a bit of a map together of the shape of life and how things work. So that now it becomes easier to navigate. I'm going to go over here. This is the way to navigate over there because I get how life works. Foolishness is the opposite. It's either I don't need to make a map. And so you wander around the foreign land and you keep, getting in all sorts of trouble with the locals and everything goes wrong because you haven't understood the shape of life. You don't have something that helps you navigate through life because you haven't observed and asked other people. Or you have a map, you've built up a bit of a picture of the shape of life, or other people have told you about how life works and you do this and it'll go well for you, but you ignore it. You're a bloke. You think, I don't need a map. I'm going to do it my own way. I don't care. And so you get into all sorts of trouble. So that's a bit of a snapshot of wisdom, foolishness. Now, most people are trying to build their map. They're trying to gain wisdom, even if they're not thinking in these sort of categories. Lots of people have enough street smarts to know, if I just do these things, I'm going to get ahead in life because I've seen it work in other people's lives. And so they instinctively know to watch other people and their successes and their mistakes and learn from them. See, we want to be wise because wisdom seems to mean that we can control our destiny. I can make life work. I can make my future work. And we desperately want to unlock our futures and control our futures so that they go the way that we want. Now, this sort of trying to grasp hold of wisdom is happening on a high-level scale, on a big-picture scale. So you see it with guys like Stephen Hawking. He wants the ultimate in wisdom. He wants to find the unified theory of everything. How does every single thing in this universe fit together and lock together? Because if I understand the shape of that reality, then I'll understand all things, all secrets, and humans will be the masters of our own destiny. Or science. Some people, that's their field where they think, if we can just get the wisdom of science, if we can look deeply into it and understand the shape of the world in that area, then we're going to be able to eradicate disease. We're going to be able to stop the effects of aging. We're going to be able to live forever, ultimately. And so people delve into the area of trying to understand the shape of science and live in light of that. Economics. Some people who think if we can just get how economic processes work, and if you do this and you adjust that, and you, if we get that, then we're going to be able to set up a society that is free from financial uncertainty. We're going to be able to bring unparalleled prosperity across the globe. We're going to be able to wipe out poverty. But on a general level, we see this quest for wisdom as well, just in your average bloke, your average woman's life. So we want to know how life works so we can get ahead and control our own destiny in our daily life. So finances. When we went to buy a house, we got a mortgage broker, and the mortgage broker's company was called Mortgage Wisdom, because people want financial wisdom. And so in the area of finance, we're often looking for wisdom. So we look around. People who invest here seems to go well. People there, people who save don't spend too much. We're learning stuff all the time as we look at the world. We listen to others. How did you do it? What went well? What went badly? I'm going to do the things that went well. We watch the papers. We read. We learn. We study. We try to get an understanding of the shape of finances. And then we act accordingly. We live in light of reality in terms of what we've learnt. And hopefully it all goes well and we win in terms of our finances. Wisdom in terms of our family. We want our family to go well, and so we want to be wise in terms of our family. And so we chat to all sorts of other people. How do you do it? Parenting so hard. My kids are going crazy. What do you do? And we read parenting books to try to get wisdom and advice from those sort of things. We think about what our parents did. And we think, I'm never, ever going to do that. Or my parents are pretty good, and I go, oh, usually a middle ground, isn't it? I'm going to chuck out those things, and I'm going to keep those things, and this is how I'm going to parent my kids. We're trying to work out what's the shape of life with regard to parenting. How does it work? What do I do if my kids are going to move ahead? And then we try to live in sync with that. Happiness, last one. We observe who seems happy, why are they happy, what makes them happy. I'm going to do the things that make them happy and see if they make me happy. I'm going to trial all sorts of experiences to see. I'm going to read books on happiness and fulfillment. I'm going to go to counsellors, psychologists to try to help me be happy. I'm going to read magazines and look at the internet and the TV to see what it says about being happy, because we're trying to work out what is the shape of the world that enables me to be happy so that I can navigate through it rightly so that I am happy. And so you can see wisdom is everywhere, profoundly practical. We all want it, we all pursue it, because we all want to control our life, we want to control our future, we want to control our destiny. And the Bible itself says, man, wisdom is a very good thing. In fact, it's a crucial thing, a really, really important thing, but it says more, even in this chapter. So in this chapter, what we're going to see is he deals with the topic of wisdom. He chats a whole bunch about it. There's other things going on, but that's, I think, the dominant theme that is flowing through this chapter. And he'll say a couple of things. But before we do that, just before we jump into the chapter, I want to say a little bit about how you read Ecclesiastes. See, one of the difficult things I've found as I've been chatting around with people is, what bits do you just apply to yourself and what bits do you not apply to yourself? Have you been finding that? You've been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and some of the bits you think, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And there's other bits you think, oh, that sounds really different from stuff I've been reading in the New Testament. Now, what I would encourage you to think is, don't apply Ecclesiastes directly to yourself. Not directly. Bring it through the lens of the New Testament and view it from that sort of lens. Now, why is that? Because what I reckon is going on in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Tim's been saying this previous weeks, is here's a guy playing a role. Here's a guy stepping into the shoes of someone. Here's a guy who's conducting an experiment. And the conclusions that this guy comes to are the conclusions of life under the sun. And so as much as is possible for him, he's stepping into a role of someone who's saying, I'm just living life under the sun without too much word from the outside, without too much revelation from God from the outside. I'm just looking at life from my perspective, seeing how it is, and I'm bringing you my conclusions. If there's no voice from the outside, if God doesn't reveal how things actually are in the universe, these are the conclusions that I'm coming to. And so this is what the teacher does. He jumps into the role, he plays the role of someone in life under the sun, and he conducts this experiment. Now, it's not a pure experiment. I don't know if you noticed, but God keeps coming into the picture, even as he's moving throughout the book. I think there's a few reasons for that. One is, he can't help it. He's a Jew. He knows God. He knows the shape of the universe, and God is part of that. But I think it's also to be expected, because whenever you come to conclusions about the things you observe, you need some sort of framework to interpret them. So you can make all sorts of observations about the world, but eventually you have to interpret those observations. What do they mean? And if you're going to interpret them, it's very hard without some sort of framework, some sort of grid to interpret them by. What sort of grid is he going to interpret his data by? Well, the writer to Ecclesiastes can either pick a grid that's not true, so he could pick polytheism, which was very common in the ancient world, and he could interpret the grid through polytheism. He could pick an atheistic worldview and interpret it through that sort of grid, but he knows both of those not to be true. So he doesn't. What he picks instead is the biblical framework of thinking. There is one God, he's in control of all things, he's the creator, he is good. Now there's a little bit more said about God, but not too much. And so he's looking at the world, he's talking about what it's like to live under the sun. There's a little bit of what God is like, because that's the framework by which he's interpreting it all, because it's a true framework. But he's not giving us the full revelation of God. So as you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, what you're finding is, don't apply it directly to yourself straight away, because the conclusions that he comes to are the conclusions of someone who is living life under the sun, someone who's living life without the full revelation of God shining through and illuminating things. This might help. A number of years ago, I was up or down somewhere at the snow, and driving back from, I don't know whether it was Threadbow, it was the Perisher Ski Tube. We were coming back towards Jindabyne, and on the side of the road, I was with some mates. It said, largest wood fence paling maze in the southern hemisphere. And we thought, come on, is it? So we pulled over and jumped out, and sure enough, there was a really, really big maze there. And we thought, this is going to be easy. And it's getting dark because it's the end of the day. This is going to be easy. Me and my mates went in the maze, and as soon as you're in the maze, you have no idea where you are. And we were totally lost. Now, one of our friends, there was a platform. You could climb up the platform and you could look at it and you could see the entire maze. So he's up there, he's on top of the maze, and we go, where do we go, where do we go? And he just went, where do we go? He wouldn't tell us where to go. We spent hours walking around the maze, walking around the maze. Now, that is the book of Ecclesiastes. That's life. See, we're in the maze and we're trying to work out, if I go this way, no, that doesn't work, that's a dead end. But I go this way, and we learn wisdom and we always go that way in future. We're trying to jump up and peep over. We run into other people in the maze. Which way did you go? Yeah, don't go that way, it doesn't go this way. And so we're slowly building a picture of life in the maze and which way goes and which way works. But if you're up on the platform, you'd see it all. You'd get the complete picture. You'd know exactly where to go in the maze. Now that's the New Testament. What's going on, I think, is the author to Ecclesiastes is saying, I'm going to jump into the maze and I'll look around and I'm going to tell you what my observations and experiences are like from life in the maze that we call this world. But what then happens is, as we come to the New Testament, we're lifted out of the maze and we're brought up onto the platform and we look back upon the maze and we go, now I see how it all fits together. Now I see it with a clarity that you couldn't see when you're actually in the maze. And it makes sense of all sorts of things that I didn't understand when I was in there. And so there'll be some things when I was in the maze that I understood the shape was like this. I understood these things to be true. When you lift it up on the platform, you see, yes, they were right. In fact, there's even more to know, but they were correct. There'll be other things in the maze that I thought, this was true, this is right. But when I lifted up onto the platform, what I find is actually I was wrong. You could come to that conclusion if you're living life in the maze, but when you see the whole picture, you realise that direction was a wrong direction. And I reckon there's some things in the book of Ecclesiastes, some conclusions that he comes to. When we come to the New Testament, we find your life under the sun gives you a limited picture, but if you saw the whole picture, you wouldn't live your life that way. And there'll be other things we just don't know. Even when you get up onto the platform, you don't see it all because God's in control. Does that help at all? Okay, so back to wisdom, because that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go into the maze, look around in the maze in the book of Ecclesiastes, then we're going to jump up on the platform and look at it from the New Testament perspective and see the whole lot. So let's jump into the maze now and say, what does the teacher of Ecclesiastes say about wisdom? And the first thing he says about wisdom is awesome. Wisdom is great. Wisdom's the map, remember? Maps are good if you don't know where you're going. How can it be a bad thing? We need the map. We're lost without it. Wisdom is great. Now, while there isn't every verse in this chapter about wisdom, the vast majority have something about them. Have a look with me at verses 2 to 5 and see if you think he says wisdom is great in these. They're weird verses. The author says this: it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Now you read that, and there's all sorts of things where it says, this is good, this is better. Now they're not the usual things that we think of as good things or better things. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. He's saying the funeral is better than the wedding. Is that the case? I'd have to say I much prefer going to the wedding than going to the funeral. But the teacher says, no. The funeral is better than the wedding. Now why? Verse 2. Because death is the destiny of everyone and the living should take this to heart. Wisdom. That's wisdom. You go to the funeral, you see this person is dead. That's the destiny of everyone. I need to recognize that is the shape of reality. That's the shape of life. And order my life accordingly. Live in sync with that. Live in step with that. It's wisdom. I have to tell you, I really don't like taking funerals. It's one of the most difficult parts of the ministry of a minister. But I tell you what, they're always very, very good for me. Because a funeral crystallizes in your mind the realities of life in a way that the party doesn't. The party's great. Parties are good. But the funeral makes things very, very sharp and clear. Verse 3. Suffering is better than laughter. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. You think, really? Yes, says the teacher. Not that we need to be frustrated all the time, but being frustrated is good. Having goals blocked and things come up in our path and disappointments and issues is actually good for the heart, because it helps us be wise. It shows us, guys, this is what life is like. There's all sorts of stumbling blocks, there's all sorts of disappointments, there's all sorts of problems. And as you come up against these things, it helps you to learn. That's the shape of life. I'm going to be prepared when they come next time. I'm going to be ready for those things. That's the shape of reality. I'm going to live in step with it. See, the young person generally, by nature, who hasn't experienced many disappointments, many frustrations, many issues, lacks wisdom. Not because they're deficient, just because those things haven't come along in their life. But as those things come along in their life, they come to recognize this is the shape of reality. This is what existence is like. And it helps you think rightly about life and order your life. So when you come across those things again, you can act appropriately in those situations and have realistic expectations about life. Verse 5, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Really? It's better to have someone tell me I'm wrong than be parting to great music. Yes, says the teacher, because when a wise person corrects us, it actually makes us wiser. We're far more equipped for life. But just parting on and enjoying things while fun and good and not wrong doesn't necessarily equip us for life, doesn't make us wise. So you seen the pattern? This is better, this is better, this is good. And they all seem like hard things. Why are they better? Because they bring us wisdom, which shows that wisdom is so good. Wisdom is so important. It's worth having all these sort of negative, frustrating, difficult experiences for. It's worth going to the funeral for. It's because those things build wisdom. Wisdom is so priceless, it can make you say, it's better to go to the funeral than go to the wedding, because it makes me wise. Wisdom is of great value. Have a look at verse 11. It says this: wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. wisdom is like an inheritance, is a good thing. Inheritance, knowing that I have certainty in my future that I'll be looked after. The nation of Israel had the inheritance of the promised land. That's a very, very good thing. Wisdom is like that, says the author of Ecclesiastes. It benefits those under the sun, all people. Wisdom benefits everyone. Then verse 12 says, wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, wisdom preserves those who have it. Wisdom's a shelter, it says, like money's a shelter. Now, if you think about it enough, you come to realize, yeah, money is a shelter. It protects you from all sorts of things in life, all sorts of difficulties and situations. In many circumstances, money can shield you against pain and against discomfort. Now, if you've always had money, you may not have reflected on this that much. But it's when you don't, you find yourself without, you realize, man, I'm very vulnerable. I get into a situation and I can't just spend some money to get myself out of it. I find myself in an area living that's difficult, that's dangerous, that I can't just move because I don't have the financial means to do that. I find myself in a financially situation where I get sick and I just have to go on a waiting list and wait for a doctor to come up because I don't have the financial means by which I have private health cover and I can just choose the doctor of my choice and the hospital of my choice and go when I have need. Money is one of those things that can protect you and shield you and get you out of all sorts of situations. And without it, you can be trapped. Well, the writer says, so is wisdom. Wisdom is one of those things that shields us from all sorts of pain and disaster, which we get. Because you live in step with reality, you smoothly run through life, usually. But if you lack wisdom, you're constantly out of step with reality. It's shaped like this, you're shaped like this, you bump up against it, you bump up against it, you bump up against it, and it hurts and it bruises and it gives you pain. Wisdom is great because it's a shelter, it says. And then verse 19 says this, wisdom makes one person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Wisdom makes you powerful. There's power in wisdom. To understand life rightly and live in step with it, that is a very, very powerful thing. So that's the first thing the author of Ecclesiastes is saying. Jump in the maze with me. As I move around the maze, what I see, what I observe in life is this. Wisdom is awesome. Wisdom is great. Go after wisdom, whatever you do. But number two, what I've also observed is this. Wisdom is limited. And this is where it starts to grate on us. Because I want to be in a world that I can control. You know, I just put the right ingredients in. I've taken up cooking. I'm not a great cook, but I've taken up cooking. Before I cooked, every meal that my wife brought out to the table, I was like, this is a miracle. Like, how did you do this? I didn't understand. But now that I've been in the kitchen, I understand some of how. Now, it's still incredible every time my wife brings stuff to the table. You know, beautiful, brilliant. But you have the recipe, you put the right ingredients in, you cook it the way it says, and generally what comes out the other end is what they said was going to come out the other end, and it's pretty good. We want life to be like that. I just whack in the right ingredients, press the button, and out the other end pops a great life, the destiny I hoped for. I want things to work out the way that they should. Now, that's why the concept of karma is so popular and so rife throughout the religions of the world, and not just religions, the people of the world. Because it's the natural way to think when you come to conclusions without God's revelation, without God telling us what life is like. So if you're living under the sun, life in the maze, just trying to work it out, you come to the conclusion of karma. We think what I put in is what I should get out. If I put in bad stuff, unrighteous stuff, immoral stuff, unwise stuff, I should get those things out. If I put in good stuff, righteous stuff, wise stuff, I should get good stuff out. If I get how the world works and lives in step with it, then everything should go well for me. And if it doesn't, I'm going to be angry because that is unfair. Now, the teacher says, observing life under the sun, he says, unfortunately, that's not always the way it is. Wisdom is very limited. Why? Well, verse 13, look there. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? The world is crooked. The world's not straight like it was meant to be. It's not working exactly as God designed it. God has crooked it up. He's crunched it up. He's unstraightened it. And it's the result of sin. Romans 8 picks up that idea where we've been previous weeks. That idea that when we rebelled against God and tried to throw off his rule, God handed over the whole created order to frustration. handed over the whole created order to meaninglessness and futility and slavery to decay. And so the whole world is made crooked. It's not as it should be. Now, it's a gracious handing over because God intends in the future through his Son to restore all things and to liberate it and to make it meaningful and right again. But that's what he's done now. Until then, all things are crooked. And so verse 14, it says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about the future. We want to control our destiny. And if I'm just wise enough, surely I can. He said, no. We can't discover the future. Good times come, be happy. But bad times come too. And when they do, consider this. God sends the good times, God sends the bad times. And we don't know when, and we don't know why. We can't discover anything really about the future. We don't know what the future is going to hold. It's crooked, the world. We don't know what our life holds. It's hidden from us. And it doesn't matter how wise we are, or how rightly or how good we live, it does not unlock the future. Wisdom is very good, but it's also limited. Verse 15. In this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both these things. The righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Now that doesn't feel right, does it? Doesn't feel like that's the way it should be. But when he looks around the world, he sees that's exactly the way that it is. And we don't like it. That's why we say, why has this happened to that person? They are so good, when this person who is so rotten seems to get all the breaks and everything goes well for them. You think if you live wisely, which is righteously. See, the wise way is always the moral way, which makes sense. If God has created the universe and he is a moral God, then the way he has created the universe to work is with righteousness and morality built into it. And so if you want to live wisely, if you want to understand the shape of life, it's a moral life. It's a godly life. It's a righteous life. But you'd think, if I live wisely, which is righteously, then it'd go well for me. But if I live foolishly, which is unrighteously, wickedly, the foolish immoral life, then it would go badly for me. Now, that's often the way it does roll out. But here he says, not always. In a crooked world, sometimes the righteous perish and the wicked live long. Wisdom's good, but it's very limited. Now, the teacher sees people working hard at living wisely in this world, working hard at being moral, but then they die young and the wicked live on and prosper and all goes well. Now, generally, that's not the case, but it does happen. Wisdom is very good, but it's limited. It doesn't guarantee that everything's going to go well for us. It doesn't guarantee our future. And so if this is the case, the teacher comes to a conclusion in verse 16. He says this, do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. I think he's saying, if living righteously doesn't guarantee you won't perish, doesn't guarantee that you won't die young, and by living wickedly, you might live long under the sun. You know, remember, he's doing this without God's revelation and eternity and the judgment to come. Taking all that out of the picture, you're in the maze, you're just looking at life here and now and the breadth of this life and what we can get out of it. If you look around and you think the person who busts their gut at being righteous doesn't necessarily live long, and the person who's terribly wicked sometimes lives long and prospers, how do you live? Well, I reckon the best you can do, he says, is this. Don't be over-righteous. Don't be over-wise. Because what's the benefit? Yeah. He says, don't be wicked. Oh, no, if you're really wicked, that will likely get you in trouble. If you live unwisely, it's likely that you're going to bump so hard into life, it's going to crush you. And you just have to look at mortality rates among criminals. Much, much higher. Because if you're living out of step with reality, which is unrighteously, which is immorally, then it often bites back. So he says, no, don't be over wicked. Don't live like that. But don't live too righteously either. Live in moderation. Don't think wisdom or righteousness is going to solve everything. So just live moderately. I think the teacher is jumping fully into his role. If you just look at life under the sun, my conclusion is The person who fears God will just avoid all extremes. Now, if final judgment isn't in the picture, if eternity isn't in the picture, if we're just talking about here and now, then don't be too righteous, don't be too wise. It won't stop bad times coming to you. And don't be too wicked either, or a fool, because that will even more likely bring destruction. Just live in moderation. Now, I think the logic makes sense, don't you? You're just looking at life under the sun, world from our experience, with no or limited revelation from God, and what you observe is being really good and righteous and wise doesn't necessarily mean I live long, and being wicked, I might live long. Then just live moderately and be good. Now, that's the conclusion the Buddha came to when he looked at the world, because he was living life under the sun without the word of God. Live in moderation. That's the conclusion that people come to when they just look around our world. Isn't that how people live around us? Don't be really terrible and evil and bad, but don't be too good. You know, just be the middle of the road, dude. Just nice, but naughty, you know, that sort of person. Live in moderation. See, wisdom's great, but it's limited. Verse 23 says, all this I tested by wisdom and I said, I'm determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Now here you go, this is the reflections of the most wise person in all of history till the coming of Jesus. And his reflection is this, I tried to be wise, but wisdom was beyond me. I couldn't fathom the depths of wisdom. And so as you look through this chapter, I think what you see is this, man, wisdom is awesome, wisdom is great, pursue it at all costs, but it's limited. It's not going to guarantee your future. It's not going to mean that all goes well for you in life. And you're not going to fully grasp wisdom either. Wisdom is limited. So that's life in the maze. But then I think the great privilege that we have is that we can then be lifted up to the platform and we can look down, we can see, from the New Testament perspective, that's what it's like. Because the revelation of God that we have in the New Testament shows us clearly what the maze is like. And it's going to do those three things I talked about before. Some parts of the maze will remain unknown. We don't know all things. But it's going to do two other things. One is, some of the things that we've learned in the maze, we're going to come to the New Testament on the platform and go, yeah, I got it right, at least to some extent. Maybe they need to be filled out, but they were right. But there'll be other things, when we look for the New Testament perspective, we'll say, no. That was life under the sun. But now we have the full perspective, God's perspective. There's a whole new way to live. There's a whole different shape to the maze than I thought there was, and I've got to go that way. So firstly, what sinks between then and the New Testament? Well, I think the things that sink are the two big things. Wisdom is great, but wisdom has limitations. Wisdom is awesome. The New Testament encourages us to pursue wisdom, understand the shape of life, and live in sync with the shape of life at all costs, because in fact our salvation hangs upon it. The truly wise person is actually the person who is saved. But it also says, you'll never be absolutely wise. Only God is. Our wisdom's just a subset of his wisdom. So we'll never understand things the way he does. And the world is still crooked. So there'll be all sorts of things in our world that don't seem to make sense. We can't understand. We can't know. We need to recognize we're dependent upon the independent one. We're creatures dependent upon the Creator. God knows all and controls all. We're the ones who have limited knowledge, limited wisdom, and we need to recognize that. So there's the first thing we learn when we get up onto the platform is it sinks in terms of wisdom is great, but wisdom is limited. But I reckon it corrects some things. And I reckon the big thing it corrects is don't be over-righteous. Because he comes to that conclusion, I think, as someone who lives under the sun. I look around just at this life, no judgment, no eternity coming. And if I'm really righteous, it doesn't necessarily get me ahead. So just live in moderation. Don't be too righteous. But I reckon the New Testament just cracks that open and says, no. Come up with me and look at the picture. And what you see is there is eternity. There is a final judgment. And the way that you live in this life really, really, really does matter, not just for this life, but for all eternity. And so be totally righteous. Be absolutely righteous. And the wonderful thing is, God counts us righteous in Jesus, declares us right with God, but then empowers us to live rightly, righteously, wisely. And so live extremely righteous, as righteously as you can. But I think the big thing that the platform does for us, so it sinks, it corrects some things, but I think the big thing that the platform does for us is this. It shows us the heart of the maze. It shows us the whole shape and structure of the maze. It shows us the core of reality, the very heart and soul of wisdom. Come with me to one New Testament passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wisdom is cracked open in the New Testament so that we fully get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 says this: Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And so when you lift up on the maze, and on the platform so you can see the whole maze, what the New Testament says to us is, look, here is the very heart, the very core of wisdom is Jesus. And in fact, it's the cross of Jesus. It's God's power to save. It's God's power to restore this whole creation, this whole universe. This is the heart of what God is doing in the world. And if you want to understand the shape of reality and how to live in sync with it, then this is the heart of reality, the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you get this, then it doesn't matter whether you don't get a whole bunch of other things, you've got the core of wisdom. You've got what it is to be truly wise. Wisdom's great, limited, but we in the New Testament have the core, the very heart of it, which is the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So some applications. Recognize wisdom is limited. There's much we'll never know in this life. There's much of God's ways and what he'll do that's just hidden from us. We don't know why he does this and why he does that and why he lets different things happen. We know that sin and the brokenness of the world means that we cannot understand some things. We need to recognize, I can't control my life. I can't control my destiny. God's in control of those things. I can't just pour in wisdom and righteousness and turn the handle or press the button and a good life will flow out the other end. It's more complicated than that. Don't think, I'm going to control all the things now, my finances and my health and my family, just by living wisely. It has limitations. But then what we find is, as we move into the New Testament, we have the heart of wisdom, the very core, the very center. And while there's lots of things I can't know, I can know the heart of it. And if I know the heart of it, then I can live wisely in any and every single situation. I can live with cross-shaped lenses and see the whole world through the cross of Christ. Let me give you one example. Finances. If you're in the book of Ecclesiastes and you're the author and you're living life under the sun, what might your experience be? It might be something like this. I want to learn how to use my finances well. I want to learn how to get wealthy and provide for myself in this area of life. And so you think, what's the shape of life? So you learn about finances, you listen to others, you watch the financial shows, you watch the stock exchange, you watch the property markets, you read the financial magazines and papers, you learn, you study, you think, that's the shape of life in terms of finances. And then you act accordingly, and what you find is, wow, I get ahead. I'm investing rightly. My profits go through the roof. I've gained wisdom in the area of my finances, and I feel like I'm controlling my destiny. But then, second half of Ecclesiastes 7, something unforeseen happens, something that no one has ever thought could happen. A disaster of some sort, and the stock market crashes, and everything that you have built just is lost. You think, but I was wise. I looked at how things were and I acted accordingly. Why didn't it all work out? Well, Ecclesiastes says, because wisdom is limited. We live in a world that's crooked. We can't be assured that living wisely and righteously means that things always turn out okay. We don't know exactly how to live wisely. Now, that's where Ecclesiastes 7 leaves you. And it feels a little bit meaningless, vain, futile, like the book of Ecclesiastes. But with the coming of Jesus, what we find is the heart of wisdom is cracked open for us, and we see it's the cross. It's the cross. And so as we look at our finances now, we look with a whole different lens. We see the maze is shaped differently. It's shaped by eternity. And so now as you think about your finances, you don't think about it like the Ecclesiastes guy did. You think about it in terms of, I'm going to store up treasure in eternity. I'm going to live now for then. I'm going to invest in helping people come to know and trust and follow and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the cross means they will live for eternity if they're in him. And the houses and the cars and the things that are necessary for life, are important, but they're not where it's all at. And so I'm going to use my money now for then. And if the limitations of wisdom come crashing down and I'm hit and I lose all my finances, man, that'd be a hard blow, hard to come back from. But I'm passing through this life and there is an eternity of eternal riches to come. And so it's okay. Can you see how the shift into the New Testament takes us into the very heart of what it means to live wisely in this world and give such clarity to every detail of life? We live in a very, very privileged position to live this side of the coming of Jesus. So to conclude, the teacher says, when I observe life under the sun, the conclusion I come to is this: wisdom's great, but it's limited. So be very, very careful how much you rely on wisdom to control your destiny. But as we shift to the New Testament, what we find is it says the same things. Yeah, wisdom's great and it is limited. We don't know all things, but we do know the very heart of reality, the very core of wisdom. If you get this, that it's about the cross and living in light of the cross, if you are trusting Jesus and what he has done on the cross, then you are truly wise. Not exhaustively wise, you don't know everything, but truly wise. You know reality and you're living in step with reality. But if you miss that fact, if you miss that the heart of reality is about Jesus' death and resurrection, then you're a fool. Now, you might be brilliantly smart, the head of your field, a professor in your university department. You might have ordered your finances and you are making billions. You might have incredible relationships. You might be an awesome parent and your kids are turning out really well. But if you do not have the cross of Jesus at the center, then you're actually a fool. You're totally out of step with the core of reality. You've missed it, and it will have eternal consequences. But the wonderful, wonderful thing is God takes fools like me and opens their eyes so that they can see this is what reality is about. The Jews and the Greeks looked at the cross and they thought, that's foolishness. But God opens people's eyes so they can see, no, this is not foolishness. This is the very wisdom of God. A crucified king, his son crucified on the cross, is the very, very heart of reality. And if you grasp that, you are truly wise, and it will help you to shape every other area of wisdom in your life through that perspective, that grid, that lens. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would make us truly wise. You'd help us to understand the great benefits and blessings of wisdom. You'd help us to understand the limitations. But most of all, please help us to understand that the cross is at the center. Help us to trust the Lord Jesus and live all of life evaluating all things through the lens of the cross, through the lens of eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.